I'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. Here at Trinity, we strive to be Christ's hands, feet, and heart in our community. We also invite you to join us Sunday mornings for worship service at 10 a.m. You can also watch our worship service and our Spirit 23 devotions on your YouTube. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Our special music this morning is brought to us by Proof. Turn, turn, turn.
There is a season for absolutely everything, and these two gentlemen illustrate that so well.
Thank you. We're Proof, and we're going to be singing a pretty cool song this morning for you. It's called To Everything There Is a Season. Turn, turn, turn. Do you know why this book isn't in Methodist hymnals?
No.
I don't either, because it sure could be in Methodist hymnals. It's based right directly out of Ecclesiastes 3, which just says, no matter what you're going through, there's a time for it in life. You know? So when you're stressed, there's a time for stress. When you're happy, there's a time to be happy. When you're getting ready to move, there's a time to move, and there's a time to stay put. You know, there's a time for joy and a time, she caught it, there's a time for sorrow. So we're going to kind of sing this song in a reflection of a season for everything. And we're going to kind of switch genres here, so I'm going to kind of get ready for this song too. All right? All right.
Thank you, Lawrence. Thank you, Lawrence.
to everything. Turn, turn, turn. There is a season. Turn, turn, turn. And give time to every purpose under heaven. A time to give, a time to lose, a time to live, a time to save, a time for love, a time for hate, a time for peace. I swear it's not too late.
Scripture this morning is from Genesis 12, 1 through 4, and Matthew 17, 1 through 9. The Lord had said to... The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. Now, Matthew 17, 1 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took the name Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James, and led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Then the disciples heard this. They fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Go tell anyone that what you have seen. Tell the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And our sermon this morning is Transforming Light.
Now, before y'all go thinking that preacher's lost her ever-loving mind again, using that scripture in Matthew, doesn't she know the Transfiguration Sunday was a few weeks ago? Yes, I do know. But this passage illustrates the transfiguring, transformative process that each of us should be going through each Lent to become more and more like Christ Jesus. And besides, it lets me use my handy dandy little faith-based movie lectionary who has both of those scriptures in here for today.
Tito, wait, Tito!
Thanks for coming to my party, man.
Happy birthday, kid.
Yeah. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Thirty-seven.
The movie is titled Phenomenon, and it has to do with George Malley, John Travolta, who is a very simple, pleasant, popular man in the community. They celebrate his 37th birthday, and he goes outside, and he is struck by a big ball of light. And after that, he becomes transformed. I saw the light. He becomes transformed. His mind soars and grows. His IQ multiplies. He begins speaking foreign languages instantaneously. He helps a doctor speak to a young Portuguese boy who was dying, and he gets telekinetic powers, you know, where you can make something come to you, will it to you. And the townspeople are all kinds of confused because, you know, George has always been this average guy. He's been simple and pleasant enough. He has a garden that he experiments with. But now, all of a sudden, he's able to read two or three books in one day. The FBI sends a scientist to begin experimenting with him. They lock him up and they begin testing on him. By this point, he knows something's not right. And his doctor has discovered that there is a brain tumor. And the brain tumor has actually given him the ability to do so much more. And he begins to court this young single mother with two children, Lacey. And he begins to buy her chairs. She goes up and smuggles him out of the hospital that he is in and brings him home. George is an amazing example of what we could do if we used our entire brain. This movie is one of those movies that appeals to everybody. Has anybody seen the movie? Oh, good. Good, good, good. It appeals to everybody of every age and every type of genre. It's got a little something for everybody in there. It would not be too terribly surprising for us to learn that the filmmaker was reading the Word of God during writing this movie. Now, filmmakers, that's a different kind of animal right there. They're always fascinated with Jesus. They're fascinated with his miracles. They're fascinated with his ability to captivate his audience. And they're fascinated with the fact that even after he died, he commands full respect, full attention of all people. George is transformed by his encounter with this great light. And it reminds us of the transfiguration process that Jesus went through on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. He turned bright white. Those disciples that were with him dropped onto their face because they were terrified, because his appearance had changed. Wouldn't it be spectacular if our appearance changed so much so that people had difficulty recognizing us, or if we captivated their attention because we are in the Word of God, because we are doing random acts of kindness, because we are living out the gospel message to love our Lord with our whole mind, with our heart, with our strength, with our entire being, and to love our neighbor as ourself. In this day and age, where people can't even agree to disagree, where the least amount of disagreement causes huge conflicts, wouldn't it be amazing for people to see us as Christians set those conflicting things aside and live out the gospel message? You do know that that's what each and every one of us are called to do, right? In the Gospels, this transfiguration is a foretaste of Jesus' post-resurrection glory. It reveals Jesus and the Father's oneness. It reveals that the Father so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to teach us how to live with one another, that we might be transformed, that we might become more and more Christ-like. Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet, appear with Jesus on that mountain. In today's first reading that Judy read, the Lord tells Abram all of the communities of earth will find blessing in Abram, that he will have children as numerous as the stars, that he will be remembered forever. And indeed he was. He is the patriarch of our faith. But he told him that he was going to have a child. Sarah laughed. That probably wasn't such a good idea. Abraham believed him. But even Abraham struggled when he got up into his 90s and his wife was still barren. God, you told me that I was going to have a child, and now my heir will come through a servant's slave. But you know what? Abram was always willing to obey God. We talked about in Sunday school today, it doesn't matter what we've got on the ball. It doesn't matter what kind of education we've got. What matters is, are we willing to be obedient to our Lord and Savior? Abram was willing to be obedient to his father so much so that after he had had his precious long-awaited son, the Lord God told him to take that son up on the mountain and sacrifice him. I don't know about you all. I love my God, and it took me a long time to obey his call, but I don't think I could take one of my children and sacrifice them to God. But Abraham was willing. As he went up the side of that mountain, his young said, "Father, Father, we have the wood, we have everything for the sacrificial fire. Where is the lamb?" I would have broke down bawling right then and there. Couldn't have done it. But Abraham does trust God so much that he puts his son on that sacrifice. And right as he lifts that knife, God says, "Abraham, stop." And there was a ram standing in the thicket. How about you? How many times have you waited for God to provide for a bill, to do a healing, to bring about a relationship. And just at the last minute, when you think God has forgotten you, the answer shows up in the thicket. That is my God. My God will provide. He will take care of us. The apostles, during that transfiguration, they're a little confused. They want to celebrate, though. Okay, I'll build 3 shelters for you. They're all into it, but they don't quite understand what has happened here. We don't understand what God is doing many times. There is an often told story in every church everywhere about a young preacher preaching his first sermon. Everybody shows up for that. They ask this gentleman, "Well, how'd the sermon go?" He says, "Well, he talked about sin, he talked about faith, but I'm not real sure which one he was for." Let me make it clear here, folks. This sermon is about faith. It is about the transforming power of faith in the Word of God. It is about believing so much in our Father that He changes us from the inside out. He accepts us just as we are, but He does not leave us there. There are 2 definitions of faith. The first one is about tenets and doctrines and polity and all of these churchy words that are used if you're Methodist or Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist. And then, beloved, there is the true meaning of faith. The partnership that each one of us has with the Lord God. That is our side of that partnership, that we have faith in Him and what He says. When we stumble occasionally, He is a big God. He accepts our questions and our doubts. This kind of faith is not always based on facts. You know how some people just kind of inspire faith in you naturally? Everywhere they go, everybody loves them, and they have complete faith in them. Have you ever come across a doctor, and you just had complete faith in him right off the bat? That's happening less and less today, I've got to admit that. But you trust him with his advice, you trust him with his medicine, you trust him because he inspires faith. That doesn't happen all the time. Most of us have to grow in little tiny baby steps towards faith. And when it comes to having faith in a person, we get all kinds of things in the way. His ears are too big. She looks at me funny. We look at people and we instinctively judge. We have to have faith in our Lord and Savior for who He is and trust Him at His word. But mostly, beloved, faith is being honest with our God. I almost titled this message Honest Abe, but would have sounded a little too much like Lincoln. First off, if you are honest, you realize that you can't be right, you can't be saved, you can't be justified all by yourself. For our God is a good and holy God, and we cannot stand in front of Him filled with sin. But after we've accepted Jesus Christ and the finished work upon the cross, we can stand in front of our good and holy God. We talked about surrender in Sunday school today, too. Anybody ever struggle with surrender? Oh, come on now. Has anybody ever struggled with surrender? All right, thank you. That's a little bit more honest. It's kind of like a drowning man. you swim out there to save him. And he fights and he thrashes and he tries to pull you under the water with him. And sometimes you have to step back and let him expend his energy. Or sometimes they even teach you, dunk them under the water. They'll stop struggling. And then you can tow them to shore. Has God ever done that to you? Dunked you under the water so that you stop struggling and you're finally ready to surrender to him. There was a hillbilly couple living in Kentucky. And they loved the Lord God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind. But one day, the wife came running in. She says, "Honey, honey, God's trying to destroy the world. It's a shaking and a quaking outside." Husband looks up from his newspaper and very matter-of-factly says, "Well, it's his, ain't it?" I love the words of Crowder. He is God and I am not. When I remember that, when I surrender, when I remember he is God and I am not, and whatever he's got planned, everything goes well for me. The book of Genesis jumps from legends of early civilization, such as the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, to the story of Abraham, and then on to the birth of Israel. About 2,000 years before Christ, Abraham is called away from his country and his kin. He's not told where he's going. He is asked to leave everything he knows. Family, friends, and security. Do you think he was jumping up and down about that? I'm pretty sure he wasn't. But he was obedient. And because of that, promises have been fulfilled in our lives as well. Salvation by grace through faith is not without its roots in our Old Testament faith. Even Abraham, the father of the faithful nation, had a righteousness that was not his own. You know, when we talk about the armor of God, we talk about that belt of truth that girds us and holds everything up. And we talk about the breastplate of righteousness that protects our inward parts. That righteousness is not your own, folks. I don't care how well you live out the Bible message. That righteousness belongs to Christ and Christ alone, and it protects your heart. And then there's that salvation helmet. The salvation protects our mind from the lies of the enemy and the lies of the world. Faith is something we do. If you never work your muscles, they will atrophy and die. They'll become weak and useless. If you don't work that muscle of faith, it will become weak and useless as well. Abraham tested God. He argued with God. Can you imagine that? But Abraham was called the friend of God. He argued with God when God wanted to destroy Sodom. He fled the promised land for Egypt. Abraham even lied about being married to Sarah. But yet he was called friend of God. He obeyed God enough to sacrifice his son, Isaac. He trusted God. What about you? We each work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. But that does not mean that we don't go through training, that we do not go through growth. Each and every one of us do. Let me submit to you that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Apathy is the opposite of faith. Doubt is part of faith. formation. As you wrestle like Jacob, later known as Israel, did. As you wrestle, your faith grows stronger and stronger, and you become more obedient. The Gospel of John doesn't even use the noun of faith. It uses the verb. What's a verb? Verb means action, right? The verb to believe. Do you believe? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus, His one and only Son? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit living in you that can transform you bit by bit into the likeness of Jesus Christ? God's righteousness does this for you. His numerous saving acts, creation, the Exodus, the sending of many prophets, and His message of grace. It's most clearly demonstrated in Christ's finished work upon the cross. If we're honest enough to admit that we can't save ourselves, that everything we have comes from God, and that only Christ Jesus can save us, there will be a blessed assurance of things hoped for. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him a righteousness like none other. Lent is designed to help us to have a closer walk with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and my bestest friend, the Holy Spirit. We all do this in various ways. Some of us are participating in the 40-40 challenge for Lent. Some of us give up chocolate or meat or something like that. We all have a different way of drawing closer to Him. But one thing is sure, without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, without His finished work upon the cross, we would not be made right. We would not be saved. I love this next song. I have been Jelly Roll sitting in that hotel room thinking, I can't quit drinking. I can't do this on my own. I can't. And He utters those words. Jesus, if you're real, I'm going to need you soon. And then later on in the song, he'd be singing about Romans 8:28 in my chest. God does not cause all the tragedy that happens in our world, but He will use it. He will use it for our good and His glory.